Heavenly Father, pray that through your Holy Spirit you may speak to each one of us here in church and those listening at home. Amen. So the last in the series of Matthew, and today we'll be thinking of the kingdom of God. And the passage was split in very nicely, three sections, three headings in your Bible, so that was a piece of cake. A little bit more work to get three headings all beginning with the letter P. In fact, the first one, we could have had predicted or prophesied as well. So I was on form with the first, but the other two took a bit of thinking about. So before we look at the promise of the kingdom of God, let's just go through what the kingdom of God is. Now, in Matthew's version, the observant amongst you will see, that it's actually the kingdom of heaven. But in Mark and Luke, we see it's the kingdom of God. They're both the same, but evidently Matthew used the kingdom of heaven because the Jews would have understood that a bit easier, and he used the kingdom of God in Mark and Luke because they were thinking that the Gentiles, that's you and I, would have understood that more. So we're going to think about the kingdom of God, but they're synonymous. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, they're the same. If we would have had heaven, I wouldn't have managed to get it on this slide anyway. So this kingdom of God, the cry of hope that the world had been looking for almost since the beginning of creation. And that hope, the time had almost arrived. It was at hand. And for the Jewish nation, they were hoping that the Messiah would deliver them, would liberate them from the power of whoever was ruling them at the time, whether it was the Assyrians or the present time, it was the Romans. But God had a far better deliverance that would be felt by the whole world, not just by the Jews. And that was the deliverance from the power of sin, from the power of the devil. That was deliverance from the fear of death. That was deliverance from the fear of meeting up one day with our God and being judged. So this great news, this great new hope, as Jesus said and as John said in a couple of chapters earlier, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is very much at hand. And that kingdom had been promised, probably almost from Genesis 3, when man fell, when man disobeyed God, and God had to put a plan in place to be able to rescue man from that mistake. We see John in Matthew 3:2 saying the same things as Jesus says in verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we saw last week Jesus' part that he played, the important, the unique part that he played in that happening, when Jesus rejected the devil, overcame the devil, and showed that he put his trust solely in God, his heavenly Father. So that kingdom had been promised for some time. And we just have to turn to verse 15, and that's taken from Isaiah 9. 1 and 2. And verse 16, familiar words. That's taken from Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. And throughout the Old Testament, we see the prediction, the promise of the coming kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It is indeed at hand. And everything had been carefully planned. Nothing was going to get in the way of God's plan. And for Jesus' family in those early days, that plan involved a lot of moving around. They would have been very familiar as a family with the right move. Matthew 1:18, they arrived at temporary accommodation for Jesus' birth. For the next couple of years, They obviously moved from there. We don't know where they went to, but they stayed in Bethlehem. Matthew 2:13 then reminds us that Herod was on the warpath, so the family had to move, and they moved to Egypt. Herod died. Matthew 2:20 said that they moved back again. It was safe for them to move back to Israel, but not for long, because Matthew 2:23 tells us that Herod's dad had suddenly come to power. Jesus was in danger once again, so they were told to move back to Galilee, to the familiar place of Nazareth. And that's where Jesus then, we're not told very much about those years, those 20, 25, 30 years or so, we're not told very much, but that's where Jesus stayed until now. That kingdom was almost upon us at hand. And John was, as I said, preaching a similar message. But John had been arrested, and that was the sign for Jesus to start pay his part in that coming kingdom, that kingdom that was at hand. And Jesus moved to the place of Capernaum. And I like the way it says Capernaum by the sea. Capernaum on sea, Hopton on sea. And he moved there. It was a real place. They found archaeological evidence of it, and including even a temple where Jesus would have actually spent a lot of his time. The Sea of Galilee, 14 miles by 7 miles. How God used that sea in the proclamation of the coming kingdom. Several stories are based around that. And it was a good place to end up. That particular region was quite heavily populated. 300,000 people lived there, roughly, in 200 or so villages and towns. So a really good place to be, to start preaching the news, the good news of the coming kingdom. But it was an area that was slightly unique. There were supposedly a bit tough, a bit different. There were Jews around Jerusalem who used to mock them, who persecuted them. And that was just the sort of place, when we look at Jesus' ministry, where you would have expected Jesus to go to. You wouldn't have expected Jesus to go to Mayfair or Park Lane. It would have been Old Kent Road or Whitechapel. And those of you who got the Welsh version of that game, it wasn't Barry Island, but it was Carnarvon Castle. And if you've never played the game in Monopoly, you wouldn't have a clue what I was talking about then. So all part of Jesus' plan, the promise of the kingdom of God. So how can that help us? What can we learn? How can that apply to us? Well, of course, as we've learned throughout Scripture, nothing can ever get in the way of God's plan, of God's promises. And we live in a changing world, a day that hardly goes by without something happens or is advocated which is against God's holy word, which is against what he wants for mankind. The church worldwide, in this country alone, is getting squeezed, is under more pressure to conform. And it's very easy to think, where is this kingdom of God? 2,000 years ago, it was at hand, it was virtually upon us. Is that still the case? Well, friends, be encouraged, because it is the case. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is here at this very time, however tempted we might be to think otherwise. So be encouraged. Nothing will stop the kingdom of God. It's not like a tsunami that quickly comes in and rushes in. It's a bit like a glacier that moves. Nothing can stop it, but it moves very slowly, but it's still moving, it's still there. Nothing can ever stop it. So secondly, the persuasion of the kingdom of God. I used to be, as a young Christian, amazed by Jesus' power and persuasion, that he would come along, someone who had never seen him in his life, follow me, and that person would get out of his boat, give up his job and his family and follow Jesus. I do believe that the gospel, the kingdom of God, has that power of persuasion. But most probably, John, Peter and Andrew and the disciples would have come across Jesus before that time. It was most likely not the first time John 1 records one incident of when they'd actually met Jesus. But nevertheless, Jesus spoke, and they left everything. They left their day job, the fishermen. That's another reason Jesus was in Capernaum. Seven of his disciples evidently were fishermen. You're not going to find fishermen if you move somewhere inland. And Jesus chose fishermen. Doesn't really say why he chose them, but they were tough people. Again, the sort of person that you would have expected Jesus to spend his time with. They were tough. They were versatile. Evidently, there were three sorts of fishing nets that you had to use in the Sea of Galilee. It was a very dangerous place to fish. Those storms that used to suddenly come out of nowhere. So they need to be very tough, very versatile people. And that's maybe why Jesus chose them. So two were chosen, and later on, another verse later, another two were chosen, and they were mending their nets, John and James. And I've often wondered why the Zebedee didn't join them. He was in the boat as well. He must have been just as amazed at Jesus, but, well, we'll come to later why I think Zebedee wasn't actually jumped out of his boat himself. So what's the application for us? What's the challenge of the persuasion of the kingdom of God? Do you believe it? Well, you should do, because you're here today. For so many of you, if not all of you in church today, you're here because of the persuasion of the kingdom of God. You have repented. You have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God that many of you and myself have done that. Maybe you're someone here who as yet haven't actually been totally persuaded by the kingdom of God, that you haven't actually as yet really repented and turned to Christ. Well, that call is still there. It's still there today. Jesus says, repent and follow me. Might be this very day today, might be the opportunity to actually do that for the first time. Yes, it does mean sacrifice. It does mean that it might mean leaving your family and your jobs. And I think that was why Zebedee didn't go, because that was a good illustration there and then that his two sons suddenly left him. The thing is, it wasn't that they would forget their family completely. Following Jesus is putting Jesus at number one and trying to do everything that he would want us to do. So that means that actually God is more important than our families. It does mean that God is more important than our jobs. So don't feel worried if you're someone who is new to thinking about the Christian faith. It doesn't mean that we leave our wife, we leave our husband, we leave our children. But it's just a new perspective. We love our children, we sacrifice anything for them, but actually ultimately God is number one. But of course when God calls us to follow him, he calls us to follow him, which is tied in very much with serving him as well. And for those of us who are Christians, I wonder whether today we might feel that God is calling us to serve him in a different way. Now, there are ways that we can serve God outside of the context of Christchurch. I've been joyfully involved with giving out Bibles to children in schools. Nothing to do with the work of Christchurch for a number of years. But just let's think of Christchurch in particular. What roles are there out there that we could get involved in? Children's work is one of them. Catering is another one. And my wife said, you better not mention that because I put that in the pew notes. I didn't know that my wife had put a little notice in the pew notes about catering. So I said, no, I'm going to say it. Catering is a way. Visiting people is another way that we can serve God. What about the maintenance of this amazing building and the hall? That takes a lot of hard work. A number and others of areas that we can serve God. I wonder, friends, whether God might be calling you to take up a new area of service in our church. Are you willing to get up, get out of the boat, leave your job behind, leave some of the other things that you're doing, things that are important to you, and say, yes, actually, I think I would like to serve God in maybe a new way, or serve God in maybe in the first time in this church. And do something for him and for his glory. So the persuasion of the kingdom of God, it brings us here as Christians. It encourages us and makes us want to serve him in new and different ways. And finally, the power of the kingdom of God. What an amazing three verses, 23 to 25, are. And what an amazing synopsis of Jesus' ministry. He teaches, verse 23. He preaches, verse 23. And he heals, verse 23. Thank goodness Matthew wasn't a doctor. The list of things would have gone on and on and on, wouldn't they? But what he knew about, he did know about afflictions. He knew about every disease. He knew about those who are sick, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them all. But just think about the power, the miraculous thing that healing is, the way that Jesus did it. You're not very well. Just bear with me for a moment. So what do? You go to the GP eventually. He sees you. You have a blood test. You go back. You then have another test. It's nothing that he can deal with. He then refers you. You wait for the referral. You see somebody at the hospital. They do some more x-rays. They do some scans. You go back for the results. They make a diagnosis. You go on a waiting list. You go eventually and have the treatment done. You then have follow-up. You have physio appointments. And you're eventually healed. What happened in Jesus' time, he touched people and they were healed. He spoke and they were healed. Sometimes he spoke and the person wasn't even there and they got healed. And on a couple of occasions he spat and made some mud and rubbed it on an eye and they were healed. Friends, wow. This is the application. Wow. The power of the kingdom of God. And that power had its effect. Verse 24, his fame spread. Verse 25, great crowds came, verse 25, from all over the place. That time, a year or so of Jesus' ministry, it went on like that. And then the tide started to turn a year later when actually people started opposing him. So friends, be encouraged by the power of the kingdom of God. Yes, we don't see healing in quite the same way as we see it in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. In fact, interestingly, I was going to quote this, the children's song that we sang. Do you remember that when it said, he healed the paralytic so that people would know that Jesus forgave sins? Jesus had to show that he was the Son of God. He had to show that he had the power to forgive sins. It's very difficult to prove, isn't it? How do you know that I can forgive them? He healed people. He showed this immensing power that the kingdom of God has. And friends, that power surely is still with us today. God still heals today. Sometimes we give credit to the drugs. Sometimes we give credit to our doctors, our nurses, our physios. But God still heals in an amazing way. Yes, sadly. It won't always be like this, but sadly people still don't get better. People still die, as we know. So the power of the kingdom of God is here, but it's not here in its fullness, because we know one day in heaven that there will be no crying, no illness, no disease. I'll be out of a job. Many of us will be out of a job, because it'll be a perfect place. But in the meantime, as we're waiting for that amazing time, let's be reassured that we still have that power through the Holy Spirit. We still have that power today. And that is something to really thank and praise God for. And let's pray that power. We might feel that power as we live our lives, seeking to share that good news of the kingdom of God with our friends, with our family, with our workmates. Amen.